sometimes the strangest things can happen. I get my dates mixed up. Let me try to get this right. It was September the 20th, 1987, here at the Olivet Baptist Church. I'm John Coleman, the senior pastor here at Olivet, and I preached a sermon entitled The Portrait, taken from Luke chapter 4. And the emphasis was placed on verse 18, where our Lord paints a beautiful word picture through the beloved hands of the writer Luke and says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Every single man and woman in the world is included in this great artistic endeavor of our Lord to win them to the kingdom. You're involved too because you have an opportunity to listen. Enjoy the portrait.
Our Lord speaks to us today in many ways through many books and many pages of the Bible, but he speaks this morning in a very unique way in Luke chapter 4. And the emphasis this morning will be placed on verse 18. Our Lord is going to speak to us through the pen of Luke, and Luke is going to paint a beautiful picture, a portrait, so to say, of what Christ's ministry is. It is my attempt as a preacher this morning to make this picture so crystal clear that you will be able to see what the ministry of Christ is all about in your life today. To paint a picture in such a way that you will be able to see through application in your life whether you can basically relate to what this scripture is teaching. And I want you to look at this scripture this morning maybe in a way that you've never looked at it before. I want you to look at this scripture not just realizing that Jesus was speaking from the prophet Isaiah, and that Jesus was quoting as he speaks from Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 1, that it was just a few words from the prophet Isaiah. No, Jesus was speaking about himself, and in this self-portrait, so to say, I want you to become engulfed with this message. I even want you as a non-Christian to take a look. Now, if I would ask for a show of hands, how many of you have ever gone through or walked through an art gallery? Not too many hands from this side of town, Jenny, would go up. They said, no. I don't want to go and look at a picture hanging on a wall. But if you did, if you went through an art gallery to look at an artist's conception of nature, modern art, any type of artistic carving, sculpture, or anything, you have to go through that gallery with a certain perspective in your mind. When you go to view a picture, you just don't go to look at whether it's blue, red, white, green. You go to get involved in the picture. You have to look at the picture and become a part of it. I don't know whether you've ever seen a movie of someone in an art gallery, and as a matter of fact, they have a commercial now for C&R Clothiers. And they have this guy in an art gallery, and they're looking at a flower or something, and the woman says, $1 million for this? And they're looking at the art, and the man looks at his C&R suit and says, that's all it costs? And the folks kind of looked at him and said, what are they talking about? But you see, when you go to an art gallery and you go to look at a picture or a sculpture, or a piece of work, you must become a part of that work. Now we open up our Bibles and let's start looking at this. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. Let's look at it. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Where did he go? He went to home base. The picture that I'm painting of Jesus is not of a man who is going away from home to start the work of his ministry, but he goes home. So in this picture, I see a picture of a man that is on a trail going home, and he's going home in the power of the Holy Spirit. My heart was made glad Friday night because God chose to do something in the power of His Holy Spirit. And I believe that people were blessed. I'm a man on a road going in a certain direction. You are a man and a woman on a road going in a certain direction. And somebody is going to be blessed. Look at this. Alright. And there went out a fame all around the region of Galilee of Jesus throughout all the region about. So we see Jesus gaining fame in his home base. And he taught in their synagogues, verse 15, being glorified of all. What else do I see in this picture of Jesus? He is a teaching prophet. His fame has grown. He's teaching. And his fame is going all throughout. And men were glorifying God because of what he was doing. So his credentials were right. Now look at verse 16 closely. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is the key. He doesn't start in Jerusalem, quoting Isaiah. He doesn't start on the Sea of Capernaum, quoting Isaiah. He doesn't start down in the Gadarenes, quoting Isaiah. He comes home in Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as his custom was, now, what do we see of Jesus in this picture here? We see a man, if you put it in our day and age, Sister Stanley, he went to church on a regular basis. I mean, they knew him in Nazareth. It wasn't uncommon for the carpenter's son to come to church, to the synagogue. It was a part of the life of the community. So as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. Now, when you read historically that if you are from a region in Nazareth, they gave you a specific time to read the scriptures. This was Jesus' turn to read. They said, Joseph's son, it's his turn now to read to us from the good book. Then it tells me here that it was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the scroll, for that's what it was, he found the place where it was written. In other words, they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, but he turns to the 67th portion in our Bible, 61st portion. Now, I want you to know this, that when he was reading from that script, it didn't say Isaiah, the 61st chapter. No, no. That's not the way the Old Testament scriptures were put together. But they handed the roll to him, and he opened it to that place. And now we see Luke painting the portrait of our Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's look at this portrait and let's see what we find. Let's pretend that the 18th verse is the master portrait of the good Master Christ. What do we see in this one verse? It is my premise that if you see what I see and you save, it makes you more saved and your salvation is grounded more upon it. If you see what I see in this scripture and you're not saved, you can become saved today. I see, Pastor, in this portrait, Christ the evangelist. Where do you see that? Look at the first part of verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel. I see as Christ the master evangelist. There has been great evangelists In our day, we can think of people like Billy Graham. But Christ was a greater evangelist than that. We can think of great preachers like D.L. Moody, C.H. Spurgeon, James B. Stanley, Louis Finister, John Coleman. You can think of E.B. Hill down there. You might think of great orators. Christ, church, is the great evangelist. He said that when the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him, that he appointed him to preach the gospel. A great evangelist. Now I think when I look at the scriptures of evangelists such as Stephen, you can read about him for yourself. You can read about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. A great evangelist of a sort, standing before the 70 in the Sanhedrin council, given the great oratory line of Christ and Moses and the prophets, and the man died for Christ. But I'm telling you that Stephen's ministry ended. Jesus Christ is a great evangelist. My heart was made glad yesterday. Myself and two sisters went out with some presentations of our crusade. We went from door to door, church. We started to share Christ with people in this community. Some folks closed the door in our face. Some folks didn't want to have anything to do with us. Some folks thought that we were even Jehovah's Witnesses. And we had to correct that matter and told them that we are agents of the Most High God. But we do it because Jesus did it. And I see in this beautiful portrait that he is the greatest evangelist that ever lived. I also read of Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8. And I see that Philip was an evangelist. Philip started an evangelical crusade in Samaria. God even sent him on a road to speak with one black man in a chariot. And I'm sure that that man's life was turned upside down because of what Philip did. Philip merely followed the pattern that Christ, the great evangelist, has set for all mankind. I'm going back to the verse of Scripture again. Christ said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and since that's happened, he has appointed me to preach the gospel. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, what are you doing with it? John, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me to sit down and let you do it. You better watch that. You better watch that. He is our pattern, for Christ is the evangelist. What a portrait. What a picture. I see him as a pattern setter for me. I can read in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, about Paul's calling, about where Christ saying, I have to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You might say, Queen, that Paul was a great evangelist and he suffered the loss of his head for Christ. I'm telling you that Christ laid down his life for the worst person in our town. I got something better for that. Christ laid down his life for you. He is the great evangelist. Jesus Christ came to speak for God. When Jesus Christ came to speak, he says, I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for God. What I said, God has said. He expected men to believe it. Who are you speaking for? Who are you speaking for? Who are you evangelizing this last month for? Is this a crusade for Olivet or a crusade for Christ? Who is it all for? It is all for and all about the greatest evangelist that has ever lived. And Luke here paints a perfect picture of Christ as an evangelist. What do you see when you think of an evangelist? You don't see one standing in a coliseum preaching to thousands. You see a man with no home, with no house, with no paycheck coming in, but full of God's Spirit, emptying himself for the sins of the world, dying for an old wretch like you and I. That's what Christ has become, and that's what he wants us to become. He not only speaks for God, but he spoke as God. Christ said, when you hear me talk, that's God talking. I'm here to tell you, church, that's why they nailed him to a cross. Christ says, the words that I speak are not my own, but I speak as the Father has given them to me. I don't want you to be confused when you hear Christ say that the Father gave them to me, because I want you to understand the duality of Christ. The duality of Christ. He was fully man, flesh bones, blood, eyeballs, muscles, veins, everything that I have, He had, and at the same time, fully divine. He creates worlds by thought processes. And therefore, He says, when I speak, God speaks, listen to me. And when the cult leaders come to you and says, how can you follow that kind of an evangelist? Because if he had not will, you would not have been born. Oh, John, what do you mean? I'm saying that as you were formed, God did it. Now, scientifically, that's not true. I know how I got here. You do. I'm here to tell you that 200 years before you were born, God knew it. He preordained it. And you are here for a purpose, one reason, to become acquainted with the master evangelist. He not only came to speak for God and as God, but he came to us to show us God. In John 14:9, he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you have seen me as the master evangelist, you have seen God in action. Too many people try to say, I see Jesus at the building. I see Jesus as a Sunday school program. I see Jesus as one that makes me emotionally want to jump up and down. You've got to see Jesus as the power of God living inside of you, transforming you every single day of your life. What a beautiful picture. What do you see in this portrait of Christ? I'll tell you what I see, church. I see Christ as the good physician. I say that I've seen him as the master evangelist. And in the same verse, I see him as the master physician. He says, he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Look at what his mission was. He came as a doctor to heal the brokenhearted. I'm talking about, church, when your heart is broken, when all your hope is gone, when everybody turned their back on you, when you don't have anything but God, he's right there and he came to heal you. He came to heal you. He came to heal your heart. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus did not come primarily to heal your body. The most important thing that you have is a heart. A heart that communes with God. Jesus will heal your body. And he'll also heal your mind. He'll also heal your pocketbook. He'll also heal your marriage relationship. He'll also heal your racial relationship. But primarily, he came to heal broken hearts. There's a young gospel singer named Abby Turnquest Carlton. And on an album, she has a song called Broken Up People. And then she speaks about how people are broken up. And I think if I recall it right, she says that men against brother, and nation against nation, and home against home, and male against female, and mom against daughter, and daddy against son. Jesus came to heal that thing and make you all one. Now listen, I see him as a great physician. I see him as my doctor. And I understand that sin has broken all of humanity up. I don't care if you got $1 million in the bank. Your heart is broken up. And you need the great physician to feel you. And to heal you. And to keep you. And to mold you. And I see in verse 18 he says, and God has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ is a physician that can do that for you. God has binded and healed all men through one person, Christ. Now you can try metaphysics, you can try psychology, you can try all the other isms, but when you come down to the bottom line, Jesus Christ is the one that can do it. He was sent here to heal you if you allow him to do it. I see him as the good physician. Now I have proof in the scriptures. Because I read in John chapter 4 about a woman. Most of us know about this woman. But as we paint this picture of Christ and he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, I've got to give you some examples. John chapter 4, there was a woman that came to a well that had many, 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 many sexual relationships. She met the master at a well. Jesus was thirsty and tired. And Jesus said to this woman, bring me something to drink. And the woman was broken up. And the woman said, well, you know I don't have anything to do with you. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you some of my water. Uh-huh. See, Jesus recognized that there was something broken up. You let me give you the water that I have, and you won't be thirsty no more. This woman said, what is this water that I can drink that I will never become thirsty again? You see, Jesus was trying to heal the woman. Now listen to me, church. Listen to me. Therefore, Jesus says, go get your husband. The healing process starts with a testimony. I don't have no husband to go get. Right. You've answered right, woman. Now you want healing to take place? Those others that you said was your husband wasn't yours either. Jesus was healing the woman. Look at the healing process here this morning. Look at the healing process. The woman didn't get mad and say, you gotta mind your own business, preacher. Who are you anyhow? And threw a bucket of water in his face. The woman didn't do that. The woman said, I perceive that you're a prophet. See, something has started to happen in our heart. I said, Jesus said he sent me to heal up the brokenhearted. This woman had a broken heart. After she allowed him, that's the key, to heal her heart, this woman, the Bible tells me, ran off and left the water pot all the way down into town and told all them husbands and all them people that knew the kind of woman she was and said, come and see a doctor that has healed me. Now, wait a minute. People thought she was crazy. They're going to think you're crazy, too. Because, you see, you might stand there with all your faculties working. You might not have no cancer in you. You might not have a headache. You might not have no diabetes. You might not have no kind of outward sickness. But your heart can be as black and dirty and as corrupt as the sin it was shaped in. And Jesus Christ wants to come and heal your heart. And that's all he did to this woman. I'm telling you, he was the master physician. Also, it tells me in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, about a man that was sitting in a tomb that was tormented. This man was so messed up now that they had to chain him up in a graveyard. The Bible tells me, Queen, that every time they tried to dress him up, the old boy tore the clothes off. Every time they tried to feed the boy, he just threw the food away. Stone out of his mind, messed up. Jesus says in this verse, pay attention to me, he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. It tells me that Jesus went there and told the demons, come out of the man. And then it tells me further that the man was sitting clothed and in his right mind. If he came as a master evangelist, he also comes as a master physician to heal us. Our hearts are sinful and needs to be changed. And the undeniable question is, will you allow him to change you if you haven't been changed? The second undeniable question is, I challenge you to go home and to your neighbors and friends and ask them what I'm asking you. Will you allow him to heal you? You've got to give some examples. You've got to give more examples than the examples that I've given you. For it tells me in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Not a physical healing. This does not mean physical healing. By the stripes that he took on Calvary, by shedding his blood and us appropriating that into our hearts, we are healed of all manner of sin. It is forgiven. It is washed away. It is done with because of what he did on Calvary. He can heal the sinful heart. Now, perhaps there is someone saying, how do you know that doesn't mean physical healing, Pastor John? If you study Isaiah, and the man is talking about, and I'm talking about keeping it within its proper context, you must do that. If the man is talking about the Messiah, and is talking about a spiritual adventure that the Messiah will have on his people, it is impractical and out of line for God all of a sudden to talk about physical, if he's talking about spiritual. So you have to practice good. Now you have to practice good correlation when you study your scriptures. When you correlate a scripture to mean something, it can't mean physical healing if the whole purpose of the chapter is talking about spiritual healing. And so if you have been spiritually healed, let them know. What greater testimony than we have, do we have than that of the Bible? We have the testimony of ourselves. Has Christ healed you? If He has doctored up your heart, if He has translated you to live in His kingdom, you ought to be a living example of that. You have the greatest testimony of all. I see in this portrait of Christ as a master healer in everything that He did. Mark 2:17. Just go there with me. I've got to go there quickly. Mark 2:17. I read this. It says, "And Jesus heard it. He said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous," look what He says, "but sinners to repentance." That's the kind of healing Jesus is talking about. He says, if you're a whole person, you don't need a physician like me. But the Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we all need to be healed. Jesus said, I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners to repentance. So therefore, I see Him as the good physician. What else do I see in this portrait found in verse 18? I'll tell you what I see. I see Christ, the liberator. Let's look at the third part of this verse. Christ, the liberator. He says, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, who are these captives? You. Not me. I'm free. I have never been in slavery to anybody. Who? You. Every single person on this planet was born in captivity. Our Father, of the nature that we were born with, has groomed many of us for years. Groomed us. I thank God for these young Christians in this church, Sister Stanley. Oh, sweet Jesus. They don't have to go through that grooming process. Ain't that nice? Well, when a youngster comes to Christ early, he don't have to go through what I went through. This grooming process to mess up my mind and everything. The younger you come to Christ, the better off you are, young person. You better listen to me. The younger you come, listen to me like you never listened before. You don't want to go through the hell I went through.
No.
You don't want to go through the hell some of these sisters have gone through.
Yeah.
You better listen to me. You better talk with your mama tonight. And mama, you better tell them the truth. You better talk with your grandma tonight.
Yeah.
And grandma, you better tell them that hell you went through.
Oh.
You better tell them about all that whiskey you used to drink. You better tell them about all the men you used to be with. You better talk with your grandpa tonight, children. Grandpa, you better tell them about how you were supposed to be faithful but wasn't. You better tell them about all that money you gambled away that you were supposed to be putting in the family. You better tell them about how you had the Roman eye and your wife saw it and beat you upside the head with a skillet. Youngster, you don't want to go through that hell. You better tell them the truth. You better tell them the truth. But if you see these hypocrites, oh, now I'm your grandma, and I'm sweet in Jesus, ask them what they did before they found Christ. Now, some of you are blessed. Some of you are blessed. You got grandmas and they never did that. Well, you better listen to her when she said, oh, yes, I was tempted. I was right there just like you were, but I said at 16, no, God comes first. You better live that life. You better listen to that testimony. You better seek out a good man that can say, I know what you're talking about. I know how difficult it can become. You better seek out a man that can say, and I succumb to the pressure sometimes. But I have found that in Christ, He is a liberator.
Hey, I don't want my kids talking to me like that. I don't want my children asking me what I did. Well, God knows. You see, the beautiful portrait identifies who we are. First of all, to ourselves, and then to others around us. Let's put aside too, to hear more about this magnificent portrait that God has painted through Luke, through his son Christ, about his mission for us. Come on, go with me to side two. Let's see what happens.
Liberated me from the shackles of sin. But what you've got to do is give a legitimate testimony. Christ said in this verse, he said something very important. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, he knows that every one of us in this room, if we haven't been unchained, are chained up. He knows that every one of us in this room, if we have been unchained, were chained up. He knew how you were chained up, and you do too. I don't care if you don't tell nobody about it. God knows about it. You can try to suck and jive all you want to. I never tell him that. God's read it. He know when you did it. He know who you did it to and for. And he's got it all written down. And if you don't say it, one day in judgment, he's going to bring it right before you. Right before your face, and he's going to blow your mind with it. Listen to me, church. He knows that he's the only one that can release you. See, some of us have tried self-help programs. I'm going to get off this drug by going to the clinic. Clinic ain't going to help you. All they're going to do is try to deal with your mind. Christ wants to deal with the liberation of the heart. Well, you know, I got to, I'm trying to stop this habit, and I've read 15 books now, and I don't know how to do it. You need to go to the liberator. Because, you see, he knows who the enemy is that's chained you up. And he's the only one that can deal with Satan. Jesus says, I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore, and I've defeated the beast, and all you have to do is to allow Jesus to defeat the beast that wants to control you. That's all. He is the great liberator. Picture in your mind, church, him freeing you. Listen to me like you've never listened. Because if not, you will never be able to help nobody else. Picture in your mind Jesus freeing you from your greatest sin. Picture it. The greatest problem that you have, draw a portrait of him releasing you. Then you can understand what he means by him saying to preach deliverance to the captives. Because you were captive and you were delivered, and you shall never forget that. Now look, church, I'm telling you, I know that he can liberate because he has liberated me. I can give you a list of testimonies on what I've come out of since I've come into Christ. And I can also give you on the other end a list of things that I'm still fighting within me. But I'm telling you that the liberator is yet working on these other things. And there is coming a day when he comes from glory that he's going to say, come on, John. Come on, John. Now I'm going to liberate you from all of this mess. And I'm going to give you what I promised you from the very foundation of the world. I would have to say in truth and honesty, Lord, I am not worthy of your blessing. Do you know what he would say? Sure enough. You're not worthy of it.
But I died for you because you never could be worthy of it. Some of us can say, well, Pastor, I know that he's liberated others, and that's good, but primarily, you need to know that he has liberated you, personally. If he said, I came to set those free of that bondage, you have to experience that on a personal level. Luke 19 and 10 says that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ is the liberator. And Christians are a vital part of that liberation process. Since we've been liberated, we want to see everybody else liberated. What else do I see in this portrait? I see in this portrait as Christ, the revealer. Look at another part of this verse right here. And recovering of sight to the blind. Oh, look at this. What a beautiful picture. He says, Christ says, I came to reveal something to them. And what I see in this is that no man outside of Jesus Christ has perfect vision. Youngsters, listen to me. I'm excited. You know, my girls are practicing driving cars. And when they finally go for their final test, they're going to have to take an eye exam, where they're going to have to stand there and look at a chart with all the letters on it, cover one eye and then cover the other eye and read the chart. And I'm telling you, youngsters, you can go there and you can read the bottom line. All the letters. I mean, standing up with no glasses on. And I'm here to tell you that without Jesus Christ, you are stone blind. What you talking about? I got so good a vision, they want me to be an air controller. I can see a jet 15 miles off going in either direction and can calculate how high he is from the ground. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you got that kind of wisdom, you are stone blind. Christ said that I came to be the revealer. Yes, I'm telling you, because it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are spiritually blind. What has he revealed to me? This is what he's revealed to me, firstly, that I was blind. Now, if you're not saved, he's revealed to you that you are blind. Look at him in his revelation process. He says, I came to them to give recovering of sight to the blind. Those that were blind, I came to give them back the right kind of sight. Now, you've got to say, Lord, I'm blind. Not, Lord, I see. You've got to say, Lord, I see that I need thee. You can't say, Lord, I have said. Rather, you have to say what others have said before you. I am guilty. What else do I see? I say that I was blind to something. I was blind to spiritual matters. When God speaks to me and I'm on a physical plane, he wants to bring me up on a higher plane. Plant my feet on what kind of ground? Higher ground. That's a spiritual plane. See, I was blind internally to what God wanted for me. On the inside, I had no idea what it meant to be saved. I was also blind externally because I lived out what I was on the inside, on the outside, and everybody else in the Christian world could see that I was blind. Now, let me give you a good example of what I'm talking about. When a man is spiritually blind, he will mind the things of his given world and environment. When a man can spiritually see, his objective are those things that give glory to God's kingdom. You know whether you're blind or not. You know whether you're blind. It's plain. It's plain. It's plain. Look, it doesn't matter not what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've been. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Christ says, I came to give you sight. He came to give you sight. It doesn't matter who you think you are. He came to give you sight. And God loves me enough to provide that power to see something. He gives me power to see him as what? As the revealer. He not only gives me power to see, but he also gives me power to flee from something. I see Christ. I flee sin. Then after I flee something, he gives me power to be set free from all things that might enslave me. And the picture that Luke is painting in verse 18 becomes crystal clear to me. John 8:36 says that if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ said that I've come to reveal that truth to them. I've come to reveal that, and he wants to do that through us. Fifth and lastly, what do I see in this verse? Now, we're going to have to use our Bibles here because I'm going to use a term here that Jesus is talking about in this particular verse, and it's very important. I see in this portrait of verse 18 the jubilee of Christ's church. I see in this verse the jubilee of Christ's church. Follow along with me. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Beautiful. Because this term liberty doesn't just mean to be set free. There's a connotation that goes along with being set free. Now, let me see if I have my notes right. Turn with me to Leviticus 25 and 10. I'll give you time to turn there. Leviticus 25 and 10. Why is this term liberty so important? We're going to see. In the Jewish economy, God had set up a certain program. If a Jewish man got in debt to his brother, he would have to work for his brother for so many years until he worked off the debt. But in the Jewish economy, every 50th year was called the year of Jubilee, when something took place in the Hebrew culture. Verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. That means, Amos, that if you and Judy were in debt to somebody for a bunch of money, when that 50th year of Jubilee came across, you set free. That means, Charles, if you owned $30,000 more dollars on your house, that when that 50th year came along, the guy that you owed that to had to say, paid. Everything's paid up. That meant that if you was having a bad crop and owed some people, Jackie, that when that 50th year came, you didn't owe nobody nothing. Just that every 50th year. And that year of Jubilee was brought in by a blowing of a trumpet. They knew what that meant. Every 50th year, they would blow a trumpet. And when that happened, there would be celebration, feast, freedom. Everyone that was indentured to anyone else was set free. And it was a happy time. Now, God had set that up. But unfortunately, the Jews never really got into that because there was some greed. The heart was wicked. But that was God's intent. So when we see Jesus using these terms, because he's quoting from Isaiah 61, and it says right here, and to set at liberty, this has the same connotation as that jubilee. So those Jews that he was speaking to could understand what that means. So I see in this picture that I'm painting here the jubilee of the church today. Now, what am I talking about? This is what I'm talking about. That all redeemed persons viewed in this portrait should view themselves as freed people. Now, somebody may, hey, listen, as a matter of fact, I was looking at a news program this morning on the television, and they said that they have coming on HBO tonight something about Mandela, Nelson Mandela. They're coming on, and they're going to be talking about the plight in South Africa and this man being locked up since the 60s and all the controversy about the movie and everything. I'm telling you, it's one thing for a people to be set free, but it is another thing for a heart to be set free. Christianity is a religion that speaks about heart freedom, life freedom, not body freedom. Let me say this. In passing, if Nelson Mandela knows Jesus Christ as Savior, locked up for the rest of his life, he is a free man. He is freer than the South Africans that have the key. If that man knows Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, he has more peace than the freest coke dealer on the streets of Los Angeles. I'm telling you. If Jesus Christ fills that man's heart, he has love for his captives. You better listen to me, because some of you are going to watch that film, and some of you are going to let all that anger and all that hatred get wrapped up in you because of the color of your skin, and something's going to happen on the inside, and I want you to ask yourself this question: when that happens, are you free? Because if you're free, you ain't got no business filling none of that. If Jesus Christ is in any slave's heart, that slave, I don't care if he's white, black, I don't care if he's $1 million in debt, is the freest man in the world. Christians walk around and say, "Man, I don't know how I'm going to make it." What you mean, brother? "Man, I'm in debt up to here. I'm in debt up to my eyebrows. I never get out of debt." I say, "Do you know the Lord?" "Yes." "Yes, I do." "Man, you're a free man. You rich. You rich. Don't you know how rich you are?" And then you can see somebody that's burning up his mortgage. "Man, I'm paid everything off. I'm free. I'm retired. I get to go here. I can do that, and I get to do that." And the man will go home tomorrow night and blow his ever-loving brains out. Amen. See? I said it is a jubilee for the church. Jubilee because in an instant, you can be changed. In an instant, in a moment, your whole life situation is turned around when you come to Christ. Oh, a dynamic gospel, a dynamic portrait. Some of us, even in the church, don't like this portrait of Jesus because he's too... "Wait a minute now, John. I thought that he was going to give me all of this." He's going to give you your heart's desire if your heart's desire is his desire for your heart. That's the way you answer that. "Will Jesus give me my heart's desire?" "Yes." "Is your heart's desire his heart's desire?" "You better pray that it is. He'll give it to you." I'm telling you, the moment that I confess my sins to God personally, something happens to me. Jubilee sets in. If I sin today and confess it to God, jubilee happens today because I've confessed. That gives me jubilee joy. Are you saying, John, that I can be a part of the church and sin? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't sin, John. Mm-hmm. You just did. You just did. How did I sin? Number one, your attitude is haughty. Number two, you lied. Number three, because the prophet said, "Who can know the heart? It's desperately wicked. Only God can know it." You just said you knew your own heart. So there's something wrong. You sin right there. Don't ever go around telling somebody that you ain't going to sin. Because then, brother, you God. You are God. Even the pastor can sin. That's right. You better know that. Jubilation. What do I mean by jubilation as I close up? My joy grows. My hope grows. My anticipation grows. Everything grows as I grow in Christ. Jubilation for the church. Sin a man, sin a woman, don't you want that? Let me tell you something. When misery floods your heart, don't you want joy? Don't you want hope? Don't you want anticipation? Listen, I want to end it up just by saying this. I'm going to end it up by saying this. You can only have that jubilation that Christ speaks about in verse 18 by opening up your heart and let him in. Christian, you want more of that? Let me tell you how you can have more of it. Then I'm finished. The Apostle Paul says all through Scripture, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian, every day of your life, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up to the brim. Every morning of your life, you need to say, Sarah, "Lord, fill me." You need to say, "Lord, I feel empty today. I need to be filled. Just for today." He'll do it. Sinner, you need to say, "I want all of that. I want this portrait that I see of Christ to become a painting that I can hang in my heart. You need to say, I want this picture to become my picture. I want this life to become my life. All you have to say is yes to Jesus Christ. Yes. Very simple. Want Him, He'll come in and He'll give you everything that you need to make it. Youngster, one more note to you. You're getting older by the moment. And in 5 years from now, if you don't take Christ, guess what? Your heart's going to have a crust on it. And it's going to be more difficult for God to get through. Think about it. Trust me, you don't want to go through that hell. And it's hell out there. Will you give Christ a chance today? If there's anyone here that has never really seriously once in their life considered Jesus Christ as Savior, will you come this morning just by giving your life to Christ, getting up out of your seat, coming down the aisle saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a